Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we turn to your living word, that you will make it relevant and real to us by your Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds that we may see again you in all your glory and power, and grant, Lord, that our hearts may be drawn closer to our God and Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. David was at great pains in writing this psalm. It was written in almost exact accordance with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Life was very tough for David. It was too hot, really, for him to handle. He'd fled the country. Saul was after his life. He sought shelter in many lands. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 21, you'll read the account there of David fleeing from Saul, escaping for his life. He goes to Nob. There he meets the priest Elimelech. And then he flees to Gath, which was Philistine territory. And there he feigned himself to be a madman. And Achish, the king, drove him away, saying, "This man is insane." And David is prompted, after his escape from Gath, to write this psalm. It's an amazing psalm, really. And he gives praise to God under the inspiration of God's Spirit as he pens this excellent psalm. What a relieved man David was. I don't think the teaching of this psalm is that you and I should feign insanity. Far from it. But it does give us many important lessons. And I trust this morning that we will find some important lessons that we can take away this morning from our service here. It's been a very reassuring psalm to many over the years. It has been to me over many years. And I love this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. That's why I'm giving it you this morning, as a sample of what it means to me. I'm going to break it up into various sections. The first three verses, God wants us to praise him at all times. David's thoughts are established in his God. He is resolved. He is fixed. What does he say? "I will bless the Lord at all times." I will. He's very determined, isn't he? He is established in his thoughts about God, about God's dealings with his people and his purposes through his people. He doesn't say, "I will bless the Lord when it's convenient or sometimes." He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, in every situation, in every circumstance, whether the sun is shining, whether the sky is clouded." He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." His confidence, his trust, his hope is in the eternal God. David knew that his loving Heavenly Father had his life in his hands. Even though his life was in massive, great danger, David knew that God was with him and he was planning his pathway. He knew that God was watching over him night and day. And surely this established his thoughts and indeed his life. And it does ours as well, doesn't it? When we know that God is watching over us. What a secret to learn. David knew in every situation in his life, the presence of God. And we can know the peace of God, can't we? Whatever our circumstances, whatever our situations, we can confidently trust in God. You know, so many times we can fix our eyes upon people. If David in this moment in his life had fixed his eyes upon people, it would have been disastrous for him. But he didn't. His confidence, his hope was in God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. David here encourages not only himself, but he encourages his companions. Note verse 3. What does he say? Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David wasn't on his own. He had his companions with him who had fled from Saul with him. They were at his side all the time. And he encourages them, doesn't he, in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Even when we are going through testing and trying times in our life, we should continue to praise God for all the many blessings that he has granted to us. You know, when we look back, and we count the blessings of God in our lives. It's staggering. It's amazing what God has done for us. I wonder whether you stopped even this week to think of the many wonderful blessings that God has granted to you in your life thus far. We oftentimes used to sing many years ago. We don't sing it often these days. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, when Paul and Silas were in prison at Philippi at midnight, what did they do? They'd been badly beaten for their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But they sang praises to the living God of heaven there. Even though everything was against them, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ. David blesses God, even though he's on the run, even though his life is in great danger, he knows that God is with him. Verses 4 through to 7. God hears and he answers prayer. When David sought the Lord, he delivered him, didn't he, from all his fears. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He saved him from all his troubles. He guarded him. He delivered him from his enemies. God knows all about us, and he always hears us when we cry to him. David may have been confused, but he sought the Lord. His poor, limping, stammering prayer gained acceptance, didn't it? What abounding mercy God shows to David here. What a wonderful blessing David had. He sought the Lord and the Lord heard him and the Lord delivered him from what? Some of his fears? No. All his fears. All his fears went. The Lord delivered him from all his fears. All his fears were banished. God cleared away both his fears and their causes for David. This is what he did for David. We live, don't we, in a world full of fear. Many people's lives today are overshadowed by fear, by an anxiety neurosis that seems to have crept over the nations of this world. Every time you turn your television on, hear your radio, read a newspaper, we find that people constantly in this world are living in great fear. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown. Fear of failing in old age. Fear that some repetition of some trial or dark experience which they passed through once will happen again. The amazing thing is, to me, and maybe to you this morning, is that although the world lives in great fear, it lives without God, doesn't it? That is the staggering thing. Tomorrow, Val and I are attending a funeral in Derbyshire of a dear friend that we knew for 44 years. He was the pastor of a little church there in Stanton Lees. In the last year or two in his life, he's gone through great pain and suffering, a number of operations. And he was telling me just the other week, before the Lord called him home, he was in hospital in Derbyshire recently. And he noticed some of the severe operations that people had. And he went to a man and he spoke to him one day. And he said to him, I hope the operation that you've had will be successful. And the man turned to him and he said, I hope so too. I'm fearful of dying. And Peter, my friend, he just simply and clearly as he could told him about God and the Lord Jesus and the message of the gospel. And the man turned to him and he said to him, I don't want to hear any more nonsense. Isn't that true of the world in which we're living today? People think God's word, God's truth, God's message is nonsense. The world may be full of fear, but it's a world that has rejected the truth of God's word. And that, I believe that man is indicative of so many in our world today. Remember Alan last week telling us about going to witness and the hardness of the human heart. And we're seeing it perhaps in a way that we've never seen it before in our nation for many long years. The desperate hardness of men's hearts to the gospel of God's grace. Dear friends, this morning, how we need to praise God as Christians that there is a mercy seat. There is an advocate for men who sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. David didn't come to God lightly. He didn't come to God flippantly. He came to God in brokenness and humbleness. And God heard him. And God delivered him. He doesn't bring us to prayer to mock us. Our aim should always be when we come to him, either individually or corporately, his honor, his glory. He heard me, David said. He delivered me. Praise God. We have a God like that. David tells us that his case was not just peculiar to himself, was it? What does he say in verse 5? They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Others in their lives, his companions that were on the journey with him, began to look to their Lord and their faces were not ashamed. I wonder this morning, Is your face ashamed before God? Can you look God truly, directly in the face? Can you say without any shadow of a doubt that if God was to call you from the scene of time, that you would look unashamedly before Him? David's sin had been covered, and his companion's sins had been covered, and they could look into the face of God unashamedly. What does it say in verse 5? They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces shone. And their spirits were uplifted because they had met the living God. He'd heard Him. He delivered him from all his fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. They looked to him. Have you looked to the Lord Jesus this morning? Have you? Have you looked to him, the crucified, risen Savior? Because if you haven't, you cannot look into the face of God unashamedly. There was a day in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist pastor with great preaching gifts in London in the last century, who preached powerfully the Word of God, when he came to look to Jesus Christ on a snowy winter's morning when the preacher didn't turn up and an old man begged C.H. Spurgeon to look and live. I wonder whether you have looked and lived this morning. There's life, there's light, there's liberty, there's love, there's everything in Jesus Christ this morning. Everything you need in Him. David tells us, although he had sinned so greatly, he had sinned so grievously in his life, the Lord had forgiven him. The Lord had covered his sins. If you go back to Psalm 32 in the first few verses, David says there, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. His sin had been dealt with. He was blessed. He was happy. He was to be envied, because all the sins of David's life had been covered by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, by the sacrifice of the Saviour on Calvary. Have your sins? May I ask you this morning, do you know that your sins have been covered through the blood of Jesus Christ? Because if they haven't, you cannot look like David did unashamedly into the face of the living God. Verses 7 through to 8 is my next heading. God is able and willing to bless us. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. God is able and willing to bless us, isn't it? When we become Christians, we soon realize what a blessing it is to be one of God's children, don't we? We can be assured that He always has our best interests at heart. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. David speaks here of personal protection, doesn't he? Which God gives to every one of His children. When we were on our church holiday in July, Ron Story gave a little message on the angels of God. And I thought it was so telling and so moving. And the angels of the Lord are around us, aren't they? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. We're all in need of God's special protectors, because the Lord has his angels around us. We are protected. We are secured by God's angels. Verse 8 tells us, we are most blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Why? Because the Lord meets our every need, doesn't he? Oh, taste and see, as I was telling the children this morning, that the Lord is good. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, may I encourage you this morning to trust him, to taste of him, because he's good. He's wonderfully good. He's wonderfully sweet and precious. You'll never know how sweet, as I said to the children, honey is until you taste it. And you'll never know how sweet and precious the Lord Jesus is until you taste him. If you've never tasted the Lord Jesus this morning, may I encourage you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God promises to supply all our needs. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is what, there is no want to those who fear him. Luke chapter 12 and verse 18. We read there of a parable that Jesus told of a man who had barns and no God. What did he want to do? He wanted to take down the barns that he built and build greater ones. He had barns but no God. And in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples of ravens who had God but no barns. The world today thinks it's got everything, doesn't it? This world thinks it's got everything. But in reality, when you analyze, this world has got nothing. It's an empty world, dear friends. It lives without God and without hope. This is the world that you and I live in. When the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, he said, when I sent you out without purse or scrip or sandal, did you lack anything? And the answer came back, nothing. Nothing. And our God has never failed, and he will never fail us, will he? No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Every need his hand supplying. Every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying. He is all in all to me. He's everything to us. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all things will be added unto us. That is his promise. He's promised to meet our every need. No good thing if we seek the Lord. Can you tell me of any politician or any government that can give a promise like this? You hear the promises of our politicians and the politicians of the world. Listen to what the Greek politician offered his nation. Was he able to fulfill it? No. No politician can meet the needs of your heart and my heart. No government can. But Jesus Christ can. There is everything in Jesus Christ for time and for eternity. God wants us to enjoy the good life is my next heading. Come, you children, listen to me, verse 11, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? God wants us to enjoy the good life. the Christian life to the full. It's fearing the Lord. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It does not only mean accepting God's gift of salvation, but showing a deeper honor and respect to the Lord. And how do we demonstrate that? We demonstrate it by a humble attitude and reverent worship. God wants to teach us how to live lives that count for Him. This is the good life. What does He say? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. How to live a life that will bring honor and glory to our God, being truthful, avoiding evil, doing good, seeking peace. This is the good life that God has called you and I to be as His people. Lives of holiness, lives of truth, lives of purity. And then verses 15 through to 20. God takes a special interest in the righteous person. We've already heard, we've already seen in verses 4 and 5 how David cried to the Lord. And there's a re-emphasis of this in verse 15. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." We have a statement here, don't we, concerning the Lord and His willingness to hear and answer the prayers of His people. How little, friends, as Christian people, we enjoy the wonderful privilege of prayer. Not only individually, but corporately. We do. How little we enjoy it. It should be the great thing of the church, shouldn't it? This church and every church. Prayer. Going out to God continually. The success of every Christian church is the prayer life of the church. David here knew what it was to call on the Lord, to cry unto Him. Our God is not slow to hear, is He? However broken, however feeble, however unbelieving at times our cries may be. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. God is interested even in the minutest details of your life and my life and of the lives of people here this morning. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And how little we enjoy it. David knew what it was to cry to the living God. Our God is not slow to hear the prayers of His people. Our problems this morning may be numerous. Our afflictions may be many. I don't know. I don't know what the needs and hearts of people are this morning. But God knows, doesn't He? And the Lord will always show Himself strong on our behalf. God promises to be close to the brokenhearted, to be a source of power and courage and wisdom. He chose in this case here to deliver David. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. He delivered David. But he doesn't always deliver, does he? There are times when God chooses not to do so. We find that a mystery, don't we? We do. Some of us here this morning have been crying unto God for certain things, and it seems as though God says no. God is saying to us, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, when he cried three times to the Lord for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, the Lord said to him, no. His grace was sufficient. And God will give us grace, won't he? Even when we cry to him to be able to bear the burdens of life and the trials and the testings of life when they come, and he's with us. If only, dear friends, this morning, we would pray and commit our cause to the Lord and ask him to undertake for us, we would be relieved of the burdens which we are carrying in our own strength. God would undertake for us and answer us and bring glory and honor to him. The last point in this psalm is verse 21 and verse 22. God rewards those who trust him. Listen to the words, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. There is a solemn warning here, isn't there? For those who persist in wickedness and oppose the righteous. But we have the assurance that those who have been redeemed by the Lord through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and have taken refuge in him will not be condemned. Those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. We who have trusted in the Lord can know the wonderful assurance of eternal life. Friends, this morning, Scripture doesn't flatter us, does it? Like storybooks, with the idea that goodness will save us from trouble. On the contrary, we are warned, aren't we, over and over again in this world as Christians to expect tribulation, afflictions, thorns, briars, thistles, all these things we can expect as Christians. They are part and parcel of living on this earth, aren't they? But the Lord will never, and he says this clearly, not only to David, but he says this to us and all his people, he will never allow the fiercest of afflictions and trials and testings to destroy those who love him. We've never been promised, as people sadly say, we have been. We've never been promised an easy road. The Christian life is a struggle all the way through. The Christian life is a battle. The future of the righteous, because of their trust in the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is blessed indeed. But what a contrast to the wicked. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What a contrast. Here we have the righteous and the unrighteous. May I ask you, where do you stand this morning? Do you know what it is to have that love and faith in the living God like David did? Alan reminded us last Sunday morning, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, the living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Can you say that you've been clothed in righteousness divine this morning? What a contrast to the wicked. Those who do not love God, who do not serve him, who do not belong to him, their end is most dreadful. It's a solemn thing, may I say, in closing this morning, for anyone who is not a Christian. For them, the prospect of eternity is one of judgment, of one of everlasting torment. The Christian's prospect is bright indeed. What a wonderful hope that we have. When one day we will reign with our Saviour, we will be with him forever and forever. May I encourage you this morning to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. If you've never trusted him this morning, trust him this morning. Know what it is to pass from darkness to light. And may you know what it is to know this wonderful Saviour, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.